Should be good, right?
Yep, we're recording. Hello there.
Thank you, sir. All right, gentlemen. So we'll start with just going around the room, real simple. Just your name and what's your vocation? What do you do for work? And if you're retired, maybe what you used to do. So let's just start on this side of the room. What we got, sir? Want to start us off?
I get to go first. Okay.
Yeah, put you on the spot. I know.
Okay. I'm Brian Bailey. I am a senior pastor at Whitehall Baptist Church.
Oh, cool.
I am a therapist, not a professional.
Okay. Interesting. A pastor and a therapist. And you need a safe place.
So. And I need a safe space.
Space, yeah. Awesome, man. Well, thanks for joining us. Next one back there. You can go right there. Andrew.
Yeah, I'm Andrew. I'm a senior in high school, graduated this year. And I'm just looking ahead to see how I should pursue my vocation by the time I get there.
Love it, man. That's awesome. Glad you could be here today. It's awesome at your age that you're doing this. My oldest son is about to be a senior, so 1 year behind me. Yes, sir. You agree right there?
Me?
Yeah.
I'm Curtis Dudley. I'm an IT consultant.
IT consultant. Awesome. Back in the corner there, sir?
Jim Edmondson, pastor.
Okay. What church?
Elders Baptist Church in Eldersburg.
Eldersburg, Maryland.
Yes.
Awesome. All right. Right there, sir. Ed?
My name is Ed, and I'm a cloud engineer.
A cloud engineer?
Yes.
Awesome. All right. Jerome?
I'm Jerome Allen. I'm the superintendent at a private school, William Penn Charter School.
Awesome. Very cool. That's a good role. Tom?
I'm Tom Hesch. I'm a certified public accountant, do mostly taxes.
Okay. You run your own practice or just work at one?
No, work at one.
Awesome. Yep. Awesome. All right.
I just had to pay Maryland taxes for the first time.
Paying taxes is always fun. It's all fresh on our minds, right? Unless we just delayed it. All right, Chris?
Yep, my name's Chris. I'm retired military law enforcement. I've been retired for 2 years. My last 15 years when I was in law enforcement, I was in the SWAT team. I'm back in the workforce as a civilian instructor teaching the U.S. Capitol Police officers firearms and tactics.
So basically, he's very dangerous, guys. Just stay on his right side. And we're in a very safe room, you know? So, Julian.
I'm Julian. I'm a sales manager at an appliance store.
Love it. Nice. All right.
My name's Steve. I actually work with the guy in the back corner there.
Okay. That's why you're sitting on opposite corners.
I didn't know he was here, just so he knows. No, I'm one of the associate pastors at the church.
At this church?
No,
at that church. His church, you said you worked with. Yes, okay. And it's Bill there, right?
Bill, I'm a pastor at Hughesville, which is Southern Maryland.
Okay. Got a few pastors here. I better be on my toes. All right, Charles.
I'm Charles. I'm a painter, a house painter.
A house painter. Awesome, man. Work for a company or have your own?
No, I have my own.
You have your own?
Third generation.
All right. Love it. You, sir?
My name is Ernest Gilmore. I'm retired for law enforcement.
Okay. Law enforcement. How many years, sir?
33 years.
33 years. Thank you for your service. That's awesome.
Thank you. Eric Bond. Yeah. Member in Banner Baptist Church.
Okay.
And I do a janitorial work at Army Resistance Day.
Okay.
And for 27 years.
Wow, it's a long time. Wonderful.
Hey, my name is Tim. I'm a security escort for the Department of Defense.
Wow, all right. Interesting. Very cool.
My name is Richard. I'm a postal worker and a small business owner.
Small business owner. What kind of small business?
Janitor.
Okay. All right, well, I was supposed to have that on the screen as we were going around, but that's what we just did. Who are we? So let me just introduce the topic briefly and then tell you a little bit about myself and kind of why Jeremy picked me, I guess, to lead this topic. But I see, and it's interesting to have a few pastors in the room. No doubt you guys navigate the complexities of what I'm about to talk about, and especially helping men understand their calling. But I think of this tension in one way as the sacred secular, right? And it's not always promoted by pastors, okay? It's not that pastors are doing a bad job. I just think church culture in general is somewhat saturated with this idea that certain callings or vocations are more holy or anointed by God than others. And that if you're called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, or a worship leader like we had on stage, that somehow that calling's a little bit elevated and then the rest of us are just this. And so we come up with this concept. Sometimes, again, I don't think it's something that people go out and I'm going to promote this. That's not what's happening. I just think it happens sort of by accident in a sense. It's subconscious often, and we don't realize it. And so I'll just mention one quick story. I was an intern in Ireland in my last year of Bible college back in 2005 for 6 months in this church in downtown City Cork. And we had this mission team from Florida of 40 or 50 young people that were there doing ministry on the streets and as well as the tourism thing, right? But they were there trying to serve and do some good. And it was, you know, it was cool. It had a good group. But one night they had a special meeting, kind of an evangelistic service. They brought in all the church people, invited a lot of other people in. And I distinctly remember this night as the youth pastor stood up, wanted to share what he felt was a highlight from a team meeting they'd recently had. And he asked, every young person in my group that's here tonight, raise your hand if you feel called to full-time ministry. And nearly every young person in that youth ministry raised their hand. And then he's like, isn't this amazing? And they had this huge applause. Now, I am not, and it's about some of you are full-time pastors, I am not in any way trying to diminish someone's calling to be a pastor, okay? That's not the point here. What I am trying to say is that's a little bit out of balance. First of all, I don't think 90% of a youth ministry, 40 out of 50 roughly, are called a full-time ministry. I don't know who's supporting the church, you know what I'm saying? But also just this idea, do you see what you're... That is an example of inadvertently, not intentionally. I don't think they're setting out, I want to make people that aren't working in the church feel like second-class, you know, Christians. I don't think that's the intention. It just happens. You see what I'm saying? And so now every young person that doesn't have that calling, some are peer pressured into raising their hand, and then they feel like they're less than when they don't find that calling, you know? I mean, I went to Bible college with some people, and their only thing was to find a ministry gig, and they were some of, not all, some of them were just lazy, man. They just didn't want to do real work. And I do have a personal thing where I think every person in full-time ministry should work a full-time job out in the workplace for a while, just so they, that's just, you know, that's a pet peeve of mine. But anyways, just because sometimes there's a gap between understanding what people go through. So my story, it's going to be brief because I do want to get into the topic. But I grew up in rural Wisconsin. People ask what part. I say the part where no people live. So very, very rural. Town didn't have a stoplight in it. Only traffic jams were tractors and buggies. So, you know, a lot of Amish and Mennonite. My family was like that. That was a picture earlier on. I was about 12 years old there. Eventually, I was the oldest of 11. Six natural born children and five adopted. So the first six are there. And then we went on. My parents went on to adopt five more children. We lived a lot of my growing up years in this barn that we turned into a house. That's really how I got my start in construction, was that project, and that is me. This is actually from our website for my company I'll get to in a minute. It's just part of my story, right? But family businesses we had, we built furniture. We had kind of a homestead, raised our own food. So we canned like 1,200 quarts a year, had three freezers, we deer hunted. You know, so didn't rely on the stores much, just kind of that, it was in that homesteading era, plus the church we were part of, that was mainly what everybody did. I always felt this conflict within, since as long as I can remember, of like business and like entrepreneurship and building and starting stuff and sales and that kind of thing, and then ministry. And I had these twin passions that for a long time, to be honest, until the last couple of years, I don't think I fully reconciled them. Like, it's like I went back and forth, if that makes sense, to try to live between it, you know, these kind of twin callings that I had. But back to the way I grew up, farm jobs, furniture shop. I started milking cows at 16. I'd get up at 4 in the morning, go help milk cows. At 17, again, this ministry and business side, I started a kids ministry with our youth from church, and we'd go drive around a bunch of Mennonite-looking young people, just imagine this, we'd drive up to houses of families that didn't go to church, go knock on their doors and ask them if we could take their kids to a park to tell them about Jesus, basically. And we did that. We built a thriving kids ministry in our town with a bunch of unchurched kids. It was pretty cool. And then started a magazine for young people. I started preaching at age 18. Also started a bookstore. Of course, it was a Christian bookstore. Was not successful. Lost a lot of money on that. Anyways, as most of our business ventures when I was young and growing up, learned more of what not to do than what to do. And then went to Bible college at 19. That was my kind of journey out of the setting I grew up in, which was, you know, we had a 1,000 hymnal, all a cappella. Used to be a worship leader, actually, and this is how I led worship. Okay, so that's the setting I grew up in. Just a very conservative setting. They loved God, good families, big families. Ours was average. Some were 13 or 15 kids. I went to a Bible college. That was a Pentecostal Bible college, so very different. David Wilkerson, if you've ever heard of him, founder of Teen Challenge. It was his Bible college in Pennsylvania. That's where I went. That's what God led me. Did the Ireland internship I mentioned. And then was called by God back to Wisconsin to be a youth pastor in kind of a non-denominational church. I always, again, though, worked construction and other jobs to pay the bills, okay? Met my wife in Panama. This was back in 2007, and I was leading the evangelism team, and she was my interpreter, you know, and just kind of happened, all right? So we got married about 9 months later, and then she moved to Wisconsin. She's from Guatemala originally, 70 degrees year-round. Wisconsin was not a good fit. Her first day in Wisconsin was 30 below zero.
Oh,
so even for you guys in this room, if you're not from the Midwest, that's too cold, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's freaking 6 months of that, right? Yeah. 6 months of brutal winter, not all 30 below, but still, that's extreme. So was not a good fit. She loved the people, not the culture, climate, you know, it was, and because even the culture is a little cold and reserved, like takes a year to get to know your, it's just, you know, neighbors and stuff. It's just, you know, a little different. And then God eventually led us out of that to Baltimore. Okay, so here's this rural Wisconsin, right? Obviously I'd lived in a few places, but and my wife from Guatemala and led us right into the heart of Baltimore. We connected with a guy named Michael Crawford, and he was planting a church in Baltimore. Our first conversation that we'd ever had on the phone, we got connected through another acquaintance. And halfway through an hour-long conversation, he's like, Tyler, I think you and your wife are supposed to move out and help us. So we did, a year later. And so we moved into the heart of Baltimore. I remember my wife calling me. I was working a construction job. She called me, and she's like, I don't know what to do. You know, there's SWAT helicopters and snipers on the roofs, and they got the neighborhood shut down where we were. We didn't pick the best house to live in. We had someone else pick it for us, sight unseen, wasn't the best idea. And so just, you know, unique experiences, right? Now, of course, not all Baltimore's like that. Some great neighborhoods in Baltimore, a lot of great people. But we had our experiences that were very different than what we grew up in. Got to be part of that church plant. This is 2010, just a few highlights there. We had just one son. We moved out there, but that's some early pictures I kind of pulled from, you know, from the past, from when we moved out there in 2010. That's my three boys. They're much bigger now. I told you my oldest is about to be a senior here, so they're all about 17, 15, 13 right now. But that's back in the early days. The two younger ones were born there in Baltimore, okay? And then crabs, we actually last night, that was kind of the highlight, brought my wife along. We went and ate crabs on the waterfront, but you can see a mess of crabs. A lot of our early church gatherings incorporated some element of crabs. Chris, you remember that?
Yeah.
Some special people there in the pictures, but I'm pretty sure that one picture my wife was saying that was just what Tynia ate was right there, Chris. So lady, you know, a wonderful sister that passed a few years ago. But anyways, we had some fun gatherings, small group gatherings. I was ordained in that church, Freedom Church, in 2013. And for those that know Jeremy or see him on the stage, that was actually an unplugged conference in 2014 in the brand new building, not new, but new to us, that we took over there from another congregation that we merged with there. The first conference there, I believe, that we held there at the new Freedom Church building. So, okay, so just moving on, the last few highlights to kind of get to the topic. In 2014, I kind of went through this personal crisis. I went through a church planter approval process with the BCMD, okay? And I'm not saying this to brag, I'm saying this to give context, but I was told by the leader at the time that I was one of the two top planters in the group of candidates, and I had full funding. There was actually a building I had access to. I had people that would have followed me. I had a lot of things seemingly going for me, right? And it had been my dream to be a lead planter, and in subconsciously, again, I think, but I'd always wanted to be full-time ministry, you know, where I had a justifiable reason as lead pastor. I was executive pastor at the time, but like where I didn't need to do anything on the side. I just thought that's what I was, you know, supposed to do. My closest friend and mentor and my wife, the two closest people to me at the time, didn't have a piece that was the right path. And that really frustrated me. Because I'm like, you don't believe in me, you know? So it's put me into a bit of a tailspin. I remember kind of days and weeks it turned into seeking the Lord and asking, well, God, what do you want from me? And eventually that led to realizing that I had a call to business. And that was the beginning of my journey to realize that a call to another path, a vocational path, then full-time ministry can be every bit as holy, called by God, and as anointed as a call into ministry. And that's really the point. For those that are pastors, hopefully I can encourage you to encourage those that you have influence over. And for the rest of you, like you, young man, that are, you know, forming kind of your views of life, I hope this can be encouraging regardless of how God calls you, because I do think it's some stuff in the church that we still need to fix. So from 2014 to 16, I continued on in ministry there at Freedom Church, and they were really generous in allowing me. I had an office to run a business out of the church. We had a big building. And I would kind of merge my church responsibilities with my business responsibilities, work right there in the church. It's kind of a crazy time. And then eventually God led me out of that company that I was a partner in into another company. And for a year, I stayed there in Maryland from 16. And then in 17, moved my family to Virginia. That time was when I transitioned out of Freedom Church, out of pastoring there. That was actually when Pastor Jeremy Dixon came in around that time. We kind of had a transition. So moved to Virginia and built a company from the ground up, took a brand from Maryland to Virginia. And so from about 16 to 24, there was a 8 years where we were building a company kind of there from the ground up in Virginia. Yeah, that was my first time to lead a business in the trenches. In about 2020, I took a kind of a season away from active ministry, but then I became a volunteer pastor in a local church, and I am a volunteer pastor to this day. So what does that mean? I preach two services every 5 weeks or so. For the pastor, the lead pastor, I support him in various ways, and I lead our men's ministry, but unpaid, and all of my time there has been like that. And then 2024, we had a transition year. I actually got, we sold out. I had other partners that were not believers, and that's a whole story itself, but we sold to private equity, a big kind of corporation that bought us, right, majority control. And long story short, it became very political, very corporate, and I eventually got fired from my own company in a power struggle with my partners. Fired me, then he got fired. It was a big mess. But God put us into a spot in 2024 there where I didn't know it was again at another crossroads, you know? And I'm like, maybe this is my time for, you know, full-time ministry. And I prayed about that. And I didn't have a peace. That wasn't what God had for me in that season either. I took a six-month sabbatical that God led us to. We traveled the world. We actually took a really cool trip to Rome and India and Greece as a family. Some really special memories from that summer. In 2024, road trip to Wisconsin. That's the time to go there, not the winter. So that was fun. But wrestling with God, and God led us to start a new business from the ground up at 40 years old, you know, with three boys at that time, I guess, 14, 12, and 10, I think. Or 15, no, it'd been like 15, 13, 11, something like that, a couple years ago. So a year and a half ago, actually. And that began a whirlwind. God anointed me for business, okay? And God called me to this. And that's kind of the point of, like, these different callings God gives us. We've grown very fast. So in a year and a half, we have 24 trucks on the road, 35 employees, covering all of Northern Virginia with an HVAC and plumbing company. And I didn't have any background in this field at all. And God called me into it. My background was roofing and siding. That's part of my story, too. My two biggest fears as a kid was a fear of public speaking and a fear of heights. And God called me into construction, which involves a lot of heights, and preaching and pastoring, which is a lot of public speaking. So God sometimes uses us in our weakness, right? And that was certainly my case and has been my case. But this is an early picture. We're way behind on this. This is missing about 10, 15 people that work for us now, and a couple people have changed over. But that's just a picture from last summer, and that was only, 6, 8 months in, something like that. It has been a crazy journey. You know, our vans now, like I said, 24, so we're kind of seeing all of Northern Virginia. You know, it's interesting, a regional supplier representative for the largest regional supplier of HVAC and plumbing equipment in the region, he told me, we've never seen anything like this in this industry. We've never seen somebody grow a business from like 0 to $5 million in 1 year and do what you've done. We don't understand it. Everybody's trying to figure it out. Like, what did you do? And yes, there's good business principles and 40 years of learning in the trenches and a lot of mistakes helped forge that. And I didn't do it alone, you know. But God did this. And this calling is every bit as holy as if God called me to plant and build a church from scratch, which he may do again, because God's God, right? And I'm not pretending to tell you what your calling is or know what the rest of my life's calling is. But that's the journey that we're on. you know, is this. That's my family there. We're really big on being a family, you know, family-owned business. Most of the companies in our area, bigger especially, have all sold out to the kind of company I mentioned that we had our experience with. And so that just leads to the topic that I really want to just talk to you guys about a little bit. You know, if anybody's got a question along the way, feel free to stick up your hand. I'm going to kind of keep moving here and try to get to where we can have a little bit of interaction further on. But just some questions. Is all of secular work cursed? And you know, some of that comes from the idea of this, like Adam, when he sinned, right, then by the sweat of your brow, right, remember the curse of sin, work got hard, right? We're going to look at Adam in a minute. Is our work just redeemed by tithing? Is it like, well, we go make money so we can give to the church and that kind of makes everything holy? Is our volunteer work, or in the case of those called to ministry full time, and again, this is in no way reflecting negatively on your calling. That is a calling from God as well. Is it more holy than making money in a secular vocation, secular workplace? Is a call to business or secular vocation second rate to a pastor or a ministry leader of some kind, right? And that's kind of what we're tackling today. To go back to the beginning, Genesis, the first three chapters are kind of, if I had to pick, probably like just underpinning everything in my life, in the way I view life, in the way, like theologically, right? And just kind of how I see things. So you have this command from God in Genesis 1, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Those are strong words, right? Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Does that feel like it's just talking about church? And I know I'm somewhat speaking facetiously, that there wasn't church as we know it in that setting, right? We're talking about the beginning. We're talking about the garden. But do you see what I'm saying? Doesn't that sound like all-consuming? Mm-hmm. Like all of life? Mm-hmm. Here's another interesting one. I love this verse. Genesis 2:5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. So the earth's barren, okay? Mm-hmm. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and God does his part. There was no man to work the ground. My personal belief, it's not direct in scripture per se. I think it's implied personally. Okay, so my opinion. All right, we'll just say that. I don't want to go into theological quandary. I believe what God did with the Garden of Eden and say, hey, you see this garden? It's, you know, some people call it the temple. Like, you know what I mean? Like an outdoor temple, essentially a place of worship and walking with God. I believe that was meant to be, hey, this, take this to the whole world. Genesis 1, 28. And I think this is such a beautiful picture of co-working with God. There was no man to work the ground. That's physical work. You see what I'm saying? That's physical work. He doesn't say, there was no man to pray. God, please let these plants grow. Please take this desert away. No man to work the ground. Right? And like, work. Work is not part of the curse. It just got harder. That's part of the curse. Thorns, sweat, it got harder. But your work is not cursed, brothers. It just got harder. And then this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. So God did prepare the first garden. That's what the Bible says, right? I believe that. To work it. So it wasn't like, here is this, you know what I mean? It's not like, you know, you ever walk up to a dish filled with what you think are apples, you're like, oh, that looks good. And then it's like plastic, you get up close, right? Yeah. No, it's a real garden. This is real fruit, you know? So I don't know what you got, but real fruit, even before, like, needs some tending, you know what I mean? So even in that perfect paradise, he says it was to work it. Like, there was work to do. We know it was naming the animals. I don't know what all that work was, right? I'm not trying to just add to the Bible here. I'm just saying there was work, right? And to keep it, that word is to guard it. Okay, so abad is, or abad, you know, I'm probably butchering it, pastors, you can correct me later, but that's a Hebrew word that means to work and serve, and shamar means to guard and keep, to work and to keep, as it's translated, right? These same words are later used about service in the tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? Like when he talks about the priestly duties. And so, like, it's my convictions, okay, that in Scripture, like, there's no distinction between sacred as we know it and secular, right? Like, it's work and keep in all of life. like from the beginning. Like that's my conviction is like, and that for some of you, it's a priestly calling in the sense of physical vocation as a pastor. And that's a wonderful calling to have and a challenging one, I'm not diminishing that. But all of the rest of you have a challenging calling as well,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And you're just as called by God as the pastor in the corner there, right? Here's the interesting. This is one of my favorite verses. If you don't mind, I know some of you got notes, and you may know this already. But if you don't, please write this down. Just write it down and read it later. Exodus 31, 1 through 5. I only highlighted a couple verses there. I'm going to just take like a minute and read it. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And there's a whole story there. Like he comes from a godly lineage of men, right? "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Do you guys know that that's the first time in Scripture it directly says somebody's filled by the Spirit of God? There's other like implications of that. Enoch walked with God. Okay, so we can imply that from the text. But these words, translated this way, this is the first time it says a man was filled with the Spirit of God. And it says, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahizamek of the tribe of Dan, and I've given to all able men ability, and they may make all that I've commanded you." If you go on, I mean, there's some really tough stretches of scripture after this in the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy for us, right? But there's a whole context that, like, God was very specific about the way the tabernacle was supposed to be built, the laws, and, you know, and again, there's a whole thing in there, ceremonial laws, and then there's, you know, the moral framework and all of that, the stuff that we still, you know, believe applies fully to us today, and some that was there for their context. That's a whole other thing, right? But the point is, the first man in this setting of newly called out Israelites from Egypt, they're coming out of bondage, they're establishing a new nation. I mean, they were a nation, but you know what I'm saying, a new nation now in the sense of rebirth, a free people, no longer slaves, and a lot of those, you know, journey and the desert wanderings and all that is like working out their mindset as slaves and all this that unfortunately a whole generation had to die off. But all this, here's this man anointed, filled with the Spirit by God to do physical work. I just think that's awesome. Design it, create it, and it is literally co-laboring with God. And then he says, "And I've gifted all these other men to work with him on this, this whole group of people." And it's a physical project, right? Not a prophet, not a priest, a craftsman. God anoints people to build things, to do physical work, to pursue our gifted vocation, meaning what God has uniquely gifted you to do. That includes you. Every single one of you. And all the men that you influence, right? And that's my hope, is that I can give you a little bit of like ammunition to kind of take out there and encourage other men. Because we got a lot of men around us that, like culture in general, and that's another whole topic, is just kind of beating down on men these days, right? In various ways. And one of the ways it beats down is like the strength, the things that make you unique as men, you know? And one of the ways is also vocation. And what I want us to do is have a redemptive mindset about this vocation God's called us to, the giftings he's given us. I just want you to think about biblical figures that you know, okay? These are all people, if you're from a church background, you've heard these stories since Sunday school, right? They're in the storybook Bibles. These are kind of like the big figures. So we got Abraham. Do you understand if you read Abraham's life, like most of his life was like vocational. Like he wasn't a priest. From his lineage came the Levitical priesthood. And he was a man that talked with God. He had a holy calling. But most of his life calling out of the people that he was from, leaving his father's kind of house, you know, the kind of lineage of idol worshipers that he had, and into a new land, and that whole story. And Lot goes with him, and make different choices, and all this stuff. But Abraham was a businessman. He was a farmer. He was you know, he had animals. Yeah, in fact, he had tons of animals. In fact, like, kings kind of deferred him. Like, he was a kingly man. At one point, he takes 300 warriors, and he goes and rescues Lot and a few kings from the area, right? Like, this is a real dude. He had 300 warriors that worked for him. Like, it was like an army. You understand what I'm saying? And he was, I mean, he made some mistakes, right? But he was called by God. But all of his life, like, again, doesn't make any distinction. All of his life is blessed, anointed by God. And yes, hardships too. Joseph, think about Joseph. Joseph eventually, through a long meandering journey of a lot of pain, he eventually is second most powerful man in the world. Just think about that. Egypt was the ruling empire, okay? And he becomes right hand to Pharaoh, the ruler, the king, essentially, but Pharaoh, ruler over Egypt. And Joseph is his right hand man and helps him navigate this famine with the wisdom God gave him. Interprets dreams, has a prophetic gifting, you know? But he's a businessman. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like God gave him wisdom as a businessman and political leader of a country. Like, he was second most powerful man in the world and anointed by God. Yeah. Right? Moses, I mean, like, all right, we think of Moses, like, his brother Aaron. Like, Moses himself wasn't a priest. He was a leader. And he was a shepherd for a lot of years, but he grew up in Egypt. He learned to fight. He would have learned, you know, he'd have been probably a skilled, you know, charioteer. He had all sorts of skills, right, from the way he grew up, highly educated. And then God has to humble him and prepare him for his calling. You know, he gets some things wrong. He kind of takes things in his own hands, and that is the thing that us as men tend to do sometimes, right? But eventually God humbles him, calls him at a burning bush, and then goes, leads him, and he defies Pharaoh, right? But if you just look at him, like, he was a kingly figure. He was a leader, right? You know, a shepherd for 40 years out there, just helping his father-in-law, you know, take care of animals and things. David, I mean, again, David was a king. David was a warrior, a general, you know, growing up, a shepherd. He's a songwriter. He's an artist. Like, David is kind of, he's a man's man, though. You know, made some mistakes, too. He's had some sin in his life that God had to deal with along the way, like we all do. But God says that he was a man after his own heart, right? We have Jesus. Do you understand, like, 90% of Jesus' life was as a blue-collar tradesman. For all that we know. Again, we don't know details. We don't know details. But son of a carpenter, right? From what we know, he was some type of builder, carpenter, tradesperson. There's a reason he could walk. Chris and I were talking about this earlier. There's a reason that Jesus could walk up to some really tough dudes that went out on the Sea of Galilee. If you read the stories, there's a reason that they were caught out in a storm, because storms were always happening. It's a dangerous career, okay? He could walk up to these essentially blue-collar tradespeople, people that would be like electrical linemen today, all tatted up, you know. You know what I'm saying? Like, rough dudes. Some of the people he called to follow him and be like, yeah, leave your family business and come and follow me. And they would do it. There was something about Jesus so compelling. Isaiah says he wasn't like, the, you know, walk into the room and you're like, whoa. You know what I'm saying? Like, he wasn't that guy. That's what Isaiah says. And scripture would seem to confirm that as you're reading about him, because the Pharisees are like, who is this dude? Like, because he'd get up to speak and then the authority would come. You know what I mean? And they'd be like, what's going on with this guy? But that's, you know, Jesus. And so, again, not trying to bring him down to our level. He was God and he was man, but just trying to think about even like Jesus spent 30 years doing work, physical work. Right? And then 3 years in ministry. Right? He gets you would be one application of that, just to encourage you. For those of you not in a ministerial calling, right? He gets you. He gets work. Like he went through painful things. Hebrews talks about that. The rest of the disciples, I mentioned them, but they come from all sorts of backgrounds. But again, they weren't the ones like top of the class. Paul was. Paul was that sort of ideal, you know, disciple leader in the church. But he was a tent maker, you know, he made tents. And he purposely, he says, like, I didn't want to burden you. He'd come to these, plant this church in this city, and he wouldn't even take money from them. He says, it's allowed. People can take money. He says, don't, you know, get, just like you give the ox the grain, don't hold back. So there's certainly biblical support for supporting those in ministry. Absolutely. But Paul very often didn't take anything from anybody that he ministered to. He created his own way, making tents. So all of Christ for all of life. This is a quote I love by Abraham Kuyper. You may have seen it before, just reminding you of it. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. There's a lot of ways we can frame this, but here's why I want it to be encouraging for you. There's not a single aspect of your life that is too unimportant for God to care about. There's not a single aspect of your job, your calling, being a dad, being a husband, being a grandfather, being retired, being whatever you are, all of your life that God does not care about, that he doesn't have something to say about, that he doesn't have empowerment from the Holy Spirit for you to live out. Because that's the dangerous thing. If we think our calling falls outside of the calling of God, what I'm good at, it's not really, God doesn't really call people to be a janitor. God doesn't really call people to be a professor or a school. God doesn't really, that's garbage, brothers. And I hope that encourages you. Maybe you all already believe that, know that. But please, there's a lot of men around us that are struggling with this. They don't see their identity grounded in God and his calling for their life. And they need to, right? They need to. I'm thankful, even in the sports world, there seems to be a resurgence of athletes now that are publicly proclaiming their faith. I don't know if they're all sincere. It's kind of like, what it says, whether in pretense or in truth, I'm thankful Christ is proclaimed. But I think a lot of them are sincere, and they're seeing that their calling as an athlete, they are called to that platform to manifest God's glory, that God cares about every aspect of their life. And I'm thankful it's invading that arena, right? It should invade every single domain of our existence. God has something to say. Most of the Bible, is not actually about how to do a church service. The Bible's about life and then showing us the mess people make when they wander from God, right? Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men. Do you see any limitations on vocation there, gentlemen? Whatever you do. HOA, council member, right? Whatever you do. Kids sports team coach, whatever you do. Right? Whatever your calling is, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, even when they don't see you, because God always does. 1 Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think that fits well with that quote we read by Abraham Kuyper. What does this actually look like? I'm winding down here, so we have a few minutes just to interact. It means the values you bring to your workplace should reflect your king. There should be integrity in the way we live.
Amen.
Right? Amen. It means how you treat the people around you, above and below you, matters eternally. Do we always get this right?
No.
I have a really frustrating employee who's very gifted, but he gets really me-centered sometimes. One day, I kind of blew it with him. I got a little angry at him, and I responded in the same way he was talking to me. Right? I just went back and later told him, hey, that wasn't right. I apologize. That's not who I want to be. That's not the example I want to set. I'm a business owner, right? We don't get it right all the time, but we got to own it. That's integrity.
Absolutely.
It says, this is the standard. Yep. I fell short, right? I fell short. I own it. Repent to that person. If there's a context for it, mention God, God's forgiven me. I'm asking you to forgive me, right? It means how you handle a difficult customer, client, or coworker is a spiritual act. And God can anoint you for that, okay? Because we all deal with some of these people, right?
Amen.
Amen. Some of you already are thinking, oh yeah, Monday. Woo! It means the integrity in your work, your word, and your dealings is a witness. It means showing up on time, working hard, and with excellence when no one's watching. That's worship. Every bit as much as raising your hands in that room, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing to do. Raising your hands, worshiping with your brothers, right? It's every bit as holy and worshipful to God. It means giving and living generously to reflect Jesus in all of life. I mentioned taking a trip with my family. God's called me to business. You know, one of the fruits of my labor, because God's blessed me to be successful, and it wasn't always this way. It's been some tough years and still some ups and downs. You know, we had some savings to be able to take a trip to Europe and India. And India was actually like kind of a mini missions trip. We have some projects we support over there, orphanage and school. But the other parts were fun. You know, Rome was awesome. You know, Greece, you know, island. We are not on the island. Milos is amazing. Which is the whole thing there too. There's catacombs out there, and they have a tradition that Paul actually shipwrecked on their island. It's pretty cool. Giving and living generously. I'm going to mention one thing, and this is not to highlight me. I just want you guys to think bigger about you and maybe somebody in your influence, okay? Because I just think we get this wrong. We're scared of money sometimes. We think that like somehow money is going to corrupt us, and the love of money, when we make it ultimate, can be a corrupting influence in our lives. But you know how fun it is to be able to radically rock somebody else's world because God blesses you and you steward that wealth to bless others?
Amen, yes.
Some of those people are your family. So this is where we get it wrong in the church. Sometimes we have this poverty mindset, we can't enjoy it. That's why I say giving and living generously, right? That's what I believe most of us should be living. On some level, we should all be living into it. But those of us that have been gifted and are holding back because we're afraid of money, like, you might be missing out on the blessings God wants to steward through you, both to your family and others. And this mindset, by the way, of not passing anything to our kids, that's from hell. That's not biblical.
Yep.
Please, if you believe that stuff, like, please dig into the scriptures about that. That is not biblical. But, you know, we had a woman that we knew that was going through a really, really tough time of having to let her son go, that was passing through a long battle with cancer. It was a really tragic situation. You know, one of the most fulfilling, maybe the most fulfilling check I've ever written in my life was so that woman could take the last few months of her son's life off from work and not worry about bills and to spend it with her son. You know? You know, a church, per se, out of their offering, didn't do that. Like, we did that. You know what I mean? I'm only mentioning that to inspire your minds to think. That's the only point. I don't need accolades. That's not the point of me looking good. I'm just trying to help you think, like, bigger. Like, some of you have blessings that you're holding back because, you know, you're afraid of money. And God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless others through you. What garden has God given you to work and guard? Your business, some of you are leaders, some of you are pastors in a church, your team, your industry, your neighborhood. Are you treating your work as an assignment from God or just a way to pay the bills? Are you limiting God in your workplace, in your vocation? Who in your sphere of influence has no church but has you? How many people in your life today, you're the only Bible they read, the only picture of God they see? Your employee, your vendor, your customer, your competitor, who around you? That's real, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I was alluding to this already when I tried to just inspire you a little bit to think. I think somebody in a room this size and some people that you know outside this room are holding back. And our broken world needs what God gave you. And you're afraid. Somebody in this room is supposed to start a business, buy a company, build something. And we're not all called to that. I'm not trying to lay that on you. Just like we're not all called to full-time ministry. Some of you are just called to live your life to the glory of God in your workplace environment. I love this verse in Corinthians that says, let every man, and I just know in the King James, sorry, but let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. I love that verse. You know, it's just like, where you're called, abide with God. So this is not to diminish anyone's call. But some of you, maybe one of you, and maybe someone you know, needs to hear this. You're holding back. And you know, I did this for a lot of years. Just afraid of blessing. You know, I'm afraid it was going to... I had a friend, a mentor, one time when I was in sales and I was making a lot of money for the first time in my life. Okay? And he's like, Tyler, stop being so afraid of money, man. Like, God's put something in you. You know, it's not going to corrupt you. I just had sort of embodied. And again, I know money can be corrupting when we make it an ultimate thing. But when we see it as a tool to steward, it's a blessing, right? And I just want to encourage you that the prosperity movement, making money ultimate sometimes, has kind of messed, we've swung too far in some of our cases because we're trying to be so theologically grounded, now we're just poverty, you know? It's like, godly to be poor. But to be honest, that's how I grew up. Like, literally, the people I grew up with, it's like everything in their lives was diminishing their success so that they could stay holy and they live in poverty, right? That's not what the Bible says, okay? Our broken world needs what God gave you, all of you. Don't be like your first father, Adam. And here's kind of just bringing it all the way back to the beginning. Like, what was at the heart of the first sin? It was a choice willfully to listen to the voice of Satan and, you know, right? But you know that God addressed, like, the man first. Like the man was responsible. Remember, the man was given the responsibility mm-hmm. to guard the garden, mm-hmm. right? What was his wife doing talking to a snake? Mm-hmm. And it's interesting when you look at the verse there, it says she right. gave to her husband who was with her.
Right there.
He's just yeah. sitting there letting his wife talk to the devil.
Uh-huh.
And some of you are like, yep, man, what a freaking idiot. You know what I mean? Like, you're just so frustrated with that story when you read it. And yet in your homes right now, your wife and your kids are consuming content that's straight from the pit of hell.
Mm-hmm.
And you're doing nothing to counter it.
Mm-hmm.
You're not teaching your family. You're not opening up your mouth and sharing the truth of God's word. I actually have a more liberal mindset around TV. I'll get to you in just a moment. No, please. We probably watch some things in our house that other people are like, what the heck? I'm not even going to give you an example right now, okay? Because you might judge me. And I'm not done yet. So, but anyways, the point is, and we, you know, there's some things we watch and we skip it and whatever. My boy's a little bit older now. But here's what I do. We watch this one show where there's a scene of kids, teenagers, drinking, doing things they shouldn't do, fooling around. And of course, we skip the scenes of the fooling around. We're not watching that. But the point is, after that episode, we stopped, and I sat with my boys, and I talked about how we view these things, the brokenness around us. And it was a great conversation. I don't need to take my kids into a party scene watching kids do this. I'm not going to be there probably when they're in their 20s and encounter that, right?
Yeah.
The point is, like if you're going to engage, because we all do on some level, do it while opening your mouth and voicing the words of God to your family and then to those around you. And stop being passive and complacent. That's the sin of Adam, is he stood by and he did nothing.
Yeah.
And he said nothing. And he just partook. Oh, I guess I'll do it too. You know, it's like, what? And so it's the opposite of the manhood God's called us to, right? Not to be passive, not to be complacent. So that is kind of my final thing here and this. All right, this is it. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Doesn't qualify the work. Do it all for the glory of God. Monday is your mission, right? And yes, some of you are pastors, But Monday is your people's mission, and the calling of pastors is to equip the body for the work of ministry. The pastor's call is not actually to equip others for ministry, and that ministry happens in the marketplace. It happens in daily life through our work, our community, and every place we go. All right. I want to respect the time they gave me. Let's just end with any questions or comments that somebody, you put your hand up, brother, so I want to give you a chance to get something.
No, you struck a nerve.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
No, sorry, please. Yeah. Sorry.
I have two comments. One, I was coming in here thinking about you were going to talk about the last little part you did, how you work in the midst, but I needed to hear everything that you said before.
Yeah.
It's mm-hmm. a funny thing how God just brings you into somewhere, you're expecting something, and you're like, oh, that's what I needed, because
yeah.
I didn't know I needed it. I needed to know that part, because I struggle with that, but
yeah.
That whole part, so I just want to know that, you know, little old me got something.
I appreciate it. Thank you, brother.
Man, I need that. But also I wanted to share these verses in Acts where Paul talks about, he says, he's talking to the Ephesians, and he says, now, brother, I commend you to God, the words of his grace, which is able to build you up and keep your inheritance among all which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, mm-hmm. gold, or apparel. Yet you yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them with
yep.
me. I have showed all things that how so that laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember
Amen.
The word of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, how it is, he said, is more blessed to give than to receive.
Yep.
I,
good,
about
good
five or six, no, maybe about 8 or 9 years ago, I said, let me look up where that phrase is more blessed to give than to
yeah.
receive.
Yeah.
I never knew it was in this context.
Yeah,
I
yeah.
never heard a preacher ever preach it
yeah, yeah.
in that context. I'm not getting on pastors, but I never heard a preacher preach
that the more blessed way to raise funds for my ministry was to, Paul said, was to, that's the way he's,
yeah.
that's where it is to go out and get a job yeah. and raise money for my ministry. He's not saying that's the only way. Paul did say, don't muzzle the ox.
Yeah.
But I never heard that preached.
Yeah.
That in this context, it's always, it's more blessed to give than receive. Let's take up the offering.
Yeah.
And it's never in the context of, he was talking about how he raised
yeah.
money for his ministry was he went out and got a job.
Yeah. I love it. I love it, man. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
All right. One last thing. So we just came from inside the sanctuary where they were talking about identity and not finding your identity in what you do. And here, it seems like we're actually reconciling something that somewhat just being men,
yep.
created in God's image, actually our identity, part of our identity is work.
Yep, it is.
Right? Now, obviously, you can look at it in an unhealthy way and
yeah.
in a healthy way. But I think oftentimes, as Christians wanting to be too holy, that we don't discuss what you're discussing
right.
here in this realm, how work is actually part of our calling and our identity.
Yeah. Yep.
Paul said, Solomon said we could be over-righteous. Ecclesiastes, I believe.
Yep. Steve?
See, the problem, and here's, I'm going to be very careful how I say this. I don't want to generalize anything, but I have seen more and more, and I've been in the church all my life, and I'm 58 now. 58. But I grew up in the church. My dad had me in church. Anytime the door was open, I was in church.
Yeah.
And my dad taught me that a man works,
yeah.
provides for his wife and his kids.
Yeah.
And he said, that's biblical.
Right.
What I'm finding nowadays is not that they're not afraid to work, to be strong workers, to be good workers. What I'm finding is that there's a difference between church and life. And this is a quote for people. My church life and my work life are two separate entities,
mm-hmm.
and I don't want them to cross.
Yeah, yeah.
I have my work friends, and I have my church
yeah.
friends. And that's the problem that we're finding today,
yeah.
is that not that men in churches are not afraid to work. We have people in our church that own their own businesses
yeah.
that retire early because they work hard.
Yeah.
They give to the church. They do all these things. But if you ask them, where does your ministry start and where does it end? They will say it starts. My ministry is to the church.
Yep.
And it ends the moment I drive off this parking lot.
Yep.
And unfortunately, in today's day and age, and the world pushes that as well,
yep.
and we sort of feed into the world's
we do.
Ideology saying, church is good, work is good, but they don't mix. And unfortunately, as that's what I find anyways, and forget the fact that I'm a pastor. When I worked in the secular world, I saw the same thing.
No, thanks for those comments. I do want to pray because I want to respect time and you guys' next thing. All of Christ for all of life. Just want to leave you with that thought. It's kind of becoming my mantra, my like kind of life thing, you know? It's like all of Christ, because that's a whole discussion in itself, not diminishing who Jesus is, for all of life. No part left untouched by Jesus, right? So let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these brothers. This time we had, I pray, be some truths from what we discussed today that would stick with them, that are from your word and from your spirit. I'm just a vessel, God. I pray to bless all of them, each man in this room, in their vocations, and all the men throughout this building that are here, in their vocational callings to be on mission for you, recognizing everything as a holy calling, God, and that you care about all of it, and that your Holy Spirit wants to empower us for all of it, Lord. So may we walk out of here, Lord, seeing you more clearly, Jesus, all of you, for all of our life. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.